Brother Eric John Phelps with you today with the 24/7 World Radio Podcast with my special guest, Stephen Drake. I almost said Dr. Stephen Drake. He's done enough research to have his doctorate, and he's giving his orals every time he's on a broadcast. But we're going to have Brother Stephen Drake on today, review his great work of Jesuit World Order in the light of our little famous little virus, as he so wonderfully states it in his special way. So this today is May the 16th, 2025. It's a Friday evening at 6 o'clock. And Brother Stephen, we welcome you to the broadcast or podcast.
Well, amen, Brother Eric. It's a pleasure to be here and a blessing. And of course, if I was a doctor, I'd have to be a master of indoctrination, especially as we covered previously. That was a title given to the church doctors, and that's what it meant.
Yeah, okay. All right. Well, you have as much learning and research as those people do in the books they have to read and so on. So we just measure it another way, but you know, the listener needs to know of your tremendous research in this and your ability to put these things together. And with all this new information, I'm so delighted that you're doing it. So again, welcome to the broadcast and podcast.
Well, thank you, Brother Eric. And of course, it's ironic because part of the reason that the Jesuits ended up being formed was because there was so much laxity in the priesthood with the monks and the priests up until the Reformation. That it all snuck up and bit them in the proverbial behind, and because they weren't on top of their game at all. And then all of a sudden you had men that were serious like Luther, that were true men of learning and erudition, and it put these guys to shame, and because they didn't really know anything at all. So you know, those of us that study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, hey, you set your heart to do that, you will always be right as long as you're open before God to be taught of him, as according to the promise in the Gospel of John and John's epistle. The Spirit will teach you all things and correct you. You'll have not need that man should teach you. Not that we negate the office of teachers, because obviously God has instituted that as well. But he will help us sift through the truth and the errors. And as long as our quest is in sincerity, he will lead us and guide us. And as long as we seek to only yield to that which can be demonstrably shown to be objectively true from his word, then we have nothing to lose.
Amen. And it's just delightful. It's delightful to know you're right when you read the Bible for what it says, and you're trusting the Lord for the right conclusion, and maybe even consulted some of the brethren in the past. But it's wonderful, and nothing will move you in your conclusions once you have been illuminated to them. And it's delightful. It makes Bible study that much more enjoyable and fulfilling.
Amen. That's just it. And when you fear God, you want to be right, not for prideful reasons, but because you fear God, and therefore you want to make sure you're accurate. And then generally, if you have that disposition, you'll invariably over time anyways end up being right, because you'll be correctable and that sort of thing. And then like Luther, you're up there not espousing your cause, but God's cause.
Amen. And you're also thinking about, you know, how does this affect the brethren? You know, you don't want to instruct them in error. And so it's kind of, it's a sobering idea, because, you know, those of us who teach will have a greater judgment at the judgment seat of Christ rather than someone who didn't teach. So it's very sobering. It's very, makes us want to step back and be careful and then assert what we know to be true.
Yes, sir. Amen. Of course, we know that the papists were never interested in anything but empire building, using religion as a pretense. And so they weren't studying to show themselves approved. They were studying how they could use sophistry to make it seem like what they were saying was true.
Amen. And to deprive us of the word of God so we could not be approved.
And so we could have no power.
Yes, no power.
Keep us in darkness and ignorance.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's them.
Anyway, so that is hopefully an edifying side rant to our introduction, this being broadcast number 54. Brother Eric and I have been taking a look at my upcoming book together, titled Jesuit World Order, The History and Destiny of Man, explored through the lens of COOF-19, using our code words. Last week, we concluded our survey of chapter 11 of my book, which brings us to beginning looking at chapter 12, first thing this evening, which is sort of a transitionary chapter to the next block of chapters. It's actually the shortest chapter in the book. And in this block of chapters, we'll be considering the occult meanings of the sick, the mask, quarantine, and how do I say this? Jibby jabism, or being jibby jabbed. Because, and now when we say occult, we don't mean like, ooh, ghouls and goblins, spooky. No, what we mean is hidden. And because the Jesuits are masters of allegory, when they use these terms, to them, it means something else. And so now, you know, in the last, man, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 podcasts, we've been dealing with more the historical connotations and backdrop showing COOF 19 to be a covert inquisition. Now we're going to start looking at more of the esoteric and how this is all to them word games and stuff. And so consequently, the name of chapter 12 here, which is the block of chapters introduction, is titled White is Black, a Deadly Worldwide Occult Initiation. I say deadly worldwide occult initiation because of the jibby jabs, which I think it's in chapter 24 will really demonstrate to what extent they were deadly. To get us right in, unless you have anything to say, brother,
this is a principle the Jesuits always use. They use it with their MK Ultra programming, where they have words that trigger the people that they're programming. So they're masters of controlling people by words, sayings, and that goes right to their theology. What they say is not what they mean, because they have, I always, always, always have an open but false policy and a secret but true policy, and that goes right to their doctrine.
Yes, sir. And of course, we had previously in a podcast quoted Kathy O'Brien on the MK Ultra inherent in the COOF 19 punitive measures. And when we get into our block of chapters on Jonestown, which will again connect it all to COOF 19, we will see that unequivocally the Jesuits have put the whole world under MK Ultra programming. Through their control of the news and stuff and entertainment and the COOF 19 trauma. And so now the whole world has essentially been indoctrinated to see white as black, to see that which is light as darkness. Those of us who did not comply, that wouldn't put on the scam, the mask, that wouldn't take the jibby jab, we're being selfish. We're the ones risking everybody else's lives. So through this indoctrination, you could say the world has been Jesuitized.
That's right. When William Casey said, when the time comes that we know that everything they believe is false, then we will have succeeded. And of course, he was not a Malta CIA director and good friend with another not a Maltan mafioso, Albert Vincent Caron. So these are the papal criminals that have brainwashed the world with their financial power to control the press and academia and to get you believe what they want you to believe. But as we preach the truth and study the word of God and true science, we break that power by the power of the Spirit of God.
Amen, brother. The Lord our God will give us that eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may not err if we acknowledge him in all our ways.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All right, so well, to get into our scripture for today, addressing this tendency of the wicked to boastfully hide their wicked machinations in plain sight through symbolism, through allegory, our scripture for today is Proverbs 10, verse 18, which reads as follows. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Now, while the main import of this verse is addressing the tendency of the wicked to passive-aggressively put on a show and pretend to be friendly to one's face while secretly coveting hatred in their hearts, a broader application can yet be made. Because the Jesuits look with contempt upon the common man as much as they do the man of God, when they conceal their evil machinations through symbol and allegory right in front of our faces in their controlled press and movies the way that they do, it must ultimately be considered an act of hatred. But the word of God, on the other hand, indicates that it's better to unintentionally cause injury through brash honesty. From Proverbs 27, verses 5 to 6, we read, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful, amen, then it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Mm-hmm. And so our appeal this evening is to that we as believers may continue to cultivate this spirit of boldness in truth, even to the extent of being able to stare our own dark spots in the face as men, quit ourselves like men and look at our own selves in the face and be honest with ourselves, which is the most difficult person to be honest with about our own shortcomings and stuff. And let us then not be respecters of persons, but retain our integrity like Luther, speaking truth to power when necessary, no matter the consequences.
You're flying into that storm. It's frightening. It's terrifying. But when you get in it, it's peaceful because the peace of God passes understanding while you're contending for the faith.
Yes, sir. And to go against what you know to be right and true or your duty can only result in a nagging, haunted conscience that will never let up and may haunt you for the rest of your life. I don't know if this is true or not. It's a tradition. I believe I first heard it from Jonathan Gray, who was an author out of New Zealand, but he talked about that there was this tradition that Pontius Pilate, some years after the crucifixion, could always be seen taking recourse to, I don't remember if it was the Tiber or what river, but to some river where he was incessantly washing his hands. And if he basically went mad, and if anyone asked him, he would say, "I'm trying to get this innocent blood off my hands." Now, maybe that's just an allegory, I preach as well, or a tradition, but there's a lesson we can learn from that that is nonetheless true.
Heard it many years ago. Absolutely correct, no doubt. Mm-hmm. And of course, his wife said, "Have nothing to do with this man because I've had a bad dream about him." So he has that working on him too, when he knows he should have listened to his wife, and he didn't. So all those things worked on that man. And he's an absolute historical figure. When I was in Israel many years ago, there was a seat with Pilate written on it in stone.
Yes, sir.
Really existed. This is not a fable.
Yep, you can look it up. It's known as the Pilate Stone, I believe, if that's the same one. It's got his inscription on it. And yeah, it's really a pitiful, you can't help but read those accounts and almost feel sorrowful for the guy, even though I'm sure, you know, God didn't harden his heart against his will. He ultimately knew and chose to, you know, do that. And I believe what his wife said was, "Have nothing to do with that just man."
A just man, that's right.
And she probably could tell just looking at the guy.
Yeah, women can tell just with a glance. Eye contact, they can tell right away.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, to get into our content for the evening, bearing in mind our ongoing theme of the Jesuits as the counterfeit of God's people, at least on some level, just as the Bible is filled with layers of meaning, often parabolic or spiritually symbolic, if one thought that the Jesuits, Satan's masterminds of evil, would be so shallow as to be content in designing a pretense for capstoning the New World Order on mere expediency alone, they would indeed be misrepresenting and underestimating the levels of calculation, cunning, and genius, even satanic, demonic genius, that these men are filled with. As we had vetted out in broadcast number 7, from the inception of their order, the Jesuits immerse themselves in and even shape the fields of drama, theater, and film production, culminating in the institution we call Hollywood as an official arm of papal propaganda. And we demonstrated that in podcast 7 very infallibly, as much as humans can, filled with the Spirit of God, that is. Now, to add to what we already covered there, so as to not rehash information, we quote next one Henry Schnitzler from his article, The Jesuit Contribution to Theater, in which he states, relentlessly pursuing the aim of serving as the fighting force in the struggle against the new Protestant Reformation, the Jesuits established themselves as the standard bearers of the Counter-Reformation, proclaiming as their foremost purpose the propaganda fides, the propagation of the faith. From the very beginning, the Jesuit curriculum included dramatic activities. The Jesuits at once recognized the theater as a dynamic force which might be used for much broader and, in terms of the order's missionary program, more significant ends. The awareness that here was a powerful weapon for the implementation of counter-reformatory propaganda was responsible for the development as well as for most features of that unique phenomenon, the Jesuit school theater. From its foundation in 1540 to its
One other thing, brother. The Jesuits were very much aware of the effect that the Protestant Edward de Vere had, who we know as William Shakespeare, within the Globe Theater and all the plays that he wrote. And those plays moved England ultimately against the papacy. And so they were fully aware of the power of the drama of the stage. On that singular example alone, not to mention their familiarity with Rome and all the stage plays they had then with their Colosseums and their great big, they have a big one in Israel where you can go there and you can sit on the old stone chairs, stone seats, and you look down at the stage. And that had a total effect on the Roman people. So if you can monopolize drama and vision like that, you can mold the people into whatever you want them to be if they don't read the word of God.
Amen. Well, and to quote Shakespeare there, he said, all the world's a stage. And as we demonstrated in broadcast 7 and in our survey of my chapter 4, Naming Names, they're in complete control of all the media everywhere. And so therefore they have literally made the world their stage. And when we consider that, I mean, really this relationship it should go without saying, these are not strange bedfellows, because really Loyola's spiritual exercises were all about employing the imagination, captivating the imagination. Method acting is based on Loyola's spiritual exercises. So, you know, it's par for the course, really.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. And in their manufacturing of the projectors, they have in the projector, as one individual taught me many years ago, they have what's called the Knights of Malta sprocket. So that's in these projectors. So they leave their little calling cards where in critical places. Jordan Maxwell taught me that years ago when I went to speak at the first Con in 2002. Hey, Eric, this is what's called a Knight of Malta sprocket.
Quite odd. It's not common knowledge, is it?
No.
And of course, the Jesuit priest Athanasius Kircher invented the first film projector called the Magic Lantern. I think that was in the 17th century, 1600s.
Yes, the Magic Lantern.
Yep. So now, in concluding this quote, it says, from its foundation in 1540 to its temporary suppression in 1773, the order carried on a vast theatrical program. During nearly 2.5 centuries, Jesuit priests and their students devoted a large portion of their time and energy to work in every conceivable area related to the stage.
And you know who was one of them? John Wilkes Booth.
There you go.
Edwin. They were both Jesuit coadjutors trained by Jesuits and acted on the stage for the plays that they performed.
Sure. Now, then that again came from The Jesuit Contribution to Theater by Schnitzler, published in 1952, page 283. And so as we had indicated, all the world is indeed literally a stage today. And consequently, nearly everything that we behold or set our eyes upon in popular culture and in the news or Pope cult culture, if you will, is allegory and black comedy.
Yes, allegory and black comedy. And of course, the whole world is stage because the earth is a plane.
There you go.
Sure. In that way, too.
Amen. And the man behind the curtain, the Wizard of Oz, is the Pope.
That's right. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And so
they chose this recent Pope, a nothing, a nobody, just as a placeholder to do what they will tell him to do, and he will do it. Yeah.
Well, and hopefully we can do maybe a devoted broadcast to the subject of the new Pope. But yeah, I'm sure you're probably aware he had a private audience with Francis, I believe, in 2021. He also is of course, the Augustinian order. And it was Augustine in his City of God that really came up with the Catholic eschatological amillennial view.
Amillennial heresy. That's right. Amen.
You know, and if you look up the Archdiocese of Chicago, it's got the Jesuit IHS monogram in it. And on the Holy Name Cathedral there in Chicago, which is the seat of the Archdiocese, right up on the ceiling there, IHS. So,
they have it in St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York, too.
Yes, sir. And I've been there.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Yeah, so these are their powerhouses, yes. And if you want to do a consecrated broadcast on the matter at some point, we can share our notes and intel. But we can't be deceived that just because the baton was passed from a Jesuit to an Augustinian, that this is not conducive for the order. I believe that this is probably the most prophetic thing that could have happened. When we really break it down and examine the lot of it. And I understand, I think, didn't you and George vet some of this out together? I think I heard that.
I think we did, not the new Pope. We haven't spoken on the new Pope yet. George has been somewhat sick, so we haven't talked, been on the broadcast together.
Oh, okay. Well, it'd be cool if maybe all three of us could do a broadcast or something. I know we could with Zoom. It wouldn't be a problem. So we'll talk about that. Okay. Well, carrying on for the time being, with the notes here. So it says, all right. So of course the word of God pronounces the injunction in Isaiah 5:20. And Brother Eric, I'm sure you already know this verse. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil.
Amen.
Yes, sir. That put
that's
darkness.
Exactly what those Jesuits do. That's their Machiavellian approach to everything.
Yes, sir. And it says they put darkness for light, light is black, and light for darkness. And they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, obviously, you know where I'm going with this, Brother Eric. The motto of the Jesuits set forth by their founder, Loyola, is, quote, that we may not err in anything, we ought to ever hold it as a fixed principle that what I see white, I believe to be black, if the hierarchical church so defined it to be, unquote. And that comes from his spiritual exercises written between 1522 and 1524, according to my source. And this comes from page 181 of this rendition.
Okay. Very good. Yeah, that's now, a classic foundation for the order of spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola. You have the Bible for the Bible-believing Protestants and Baptists, and they got the spiritual exercises for the Jesuits.
Yes, sir. Now, one of the co-founders of the order, Francis Xavier, stated in a similarly backwards and blasphemous way, quote, I would not even believe in the Gospels were the Holy Church to forbid it, unquote. And I quote that.
I have 20 maxims of the Jesuits, and I think that's one of them. Yeah.
And now F. Tupper Saucy notes in his book that these fanatical and ironic sentiments betray common sense. And that's my commentary. He states, quote, that these sentiments unintentionally summarize the Jesuit mission, unquote.
intentionally. That's why I say Saucy was a Jesuit coadjutor. I had to read his book four times before I finally understood it. But he did so say some very truthful things, and for what he did say that was truthful, I'm thankful.
Yeah, and well, to be clear, I'm not sure if you understood properly what I was saying. He was saying that this sentiment of they would even reject the Gospels of the Church forbade it. He said that they unintentionally summarized their mission by making such statements.
I see.
In other words, like how backwards? How backwards can you get?
I see.
Now, as we shall now begin to understand, these ironic and esoteric hallmarks of Jesuitism watermark everything in the great Koof 19 production, all the way down to the various props and stage settings, if you will.
I love when you call it a production. Yeah, it's a performance. Very good.
Sure, grand production right out of Nero Circus in Rome there. Clown show. And you go on YouTube and search Pope Clown, and you'll see all sorts of wonderful videos of the Pope being entertained by men in tights and doing some weird dances. And it is a clown world. But anyway, so that marks the end of our transitionary chapter 12 there. And that brings us to our first in this block of chapters, chapter 13, which is titled The Occult Meaning of the Sick. Now, as we begin to uncover, as we began to uncover, rather, when we considered excerpts from some of Hitler's propaganda speeches in broadcast number 37, these men literally have a history of employing words and concepts dealing with pathogens, health, immunology, and disease in reference to undesirable societal elements. They did this in the Third Reich. And so therefore, as we will see, they are doing that likewise during Koof 19. So when they say there's a bunch of people that are sick and have a bug, they really believe that, but they don't believe it in the Koof 19 papal demic sense. They have a different mental reservation of what the sick are to them and what the bug is to them.
Yeah, we're the sick because we believe the Bible and we regard
yeah, exactly.
it as a wicked.
That's right.
Yeah, so we're the anomaly in their system that prevents it from being perfected because of the Spirit of God who resides within us. So that makes perfect sense.
That's right. It's like what was it in the Matrix? I think it was. It talked
yes.
about like you know the anomaly.
just exactly what I was thinking of towards the end. But we went to, of course, the guy looks just like the guy creates the Matrix. Looks like Peter Hans Kovelbach. You know, they absolutely designed him to look like that, with the gray beard and the goatee and all that, with the glasses. It's just Peter Hans Kovelbach. So he says, yes, and I developed this. And by the way, that speech that he gives in The Matrix is a brilliant Jesuit production that cannot be surpassed. It can be equal, but cannot be surpassed in its words that he uses and his inflection. And it's just a masterpiece. And then he says, and we had an anomaly that kept us perfecting this. And I'm thinking, yeah, the anomaly is the Holy Ghost. Can't perfect your mystery of iniquity as long as the spirits of God's in the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
That's right. You nailed it, Brother Eric. You said the anomaly is the Holy Ghost. Now we're going to get to those exact same conclusions here from statements that they had made through their press and through other people related to Koof 19, where I do a logical deduction based on it. And I came to these same conclusions. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to allow them to define these symbols like bug for us. And of course, anytime I use the word bug, it's in place of V-I-R-U-S, so that we don't get, canned. And so we're going to let them define for us. And there's a myriad of meanings that they've given publicly, from yes, pontiffs to their mouthpieces, coadjutors like Newsweek, etc.
And by the way, there's a book that I just finished, and it's the most extensive treatise on viruses that I have ever seen. And the name of the book is called Virus Mania. And I really recommend our listeners get a copy of it. It may not be available someday.
And who is that by? I think I've heard of it.
Oh, let me see. Virus Mania by one, two, three, four different authors. One is Scoglio, Bailey, Caniston, and Engelbrecht. I think they're all German authors, but four authors, and it is so detailed. And in the conclusions that they show you that, there is no such thing as the COVID virus, and they prove it with all their documentation they put in. Same way with AIDS, there's no virus there. So again, get the book Virus Mania by those four authors and make it part of your library, dear listeners.
Sure, and of course they've used these same concepts to demonize like raw milk
Oh yeah.
and make everybody think if you're giving it to your child, say, that you're endangering their welfare. And again, this whole concept of to think evil of good and good of evil.
Yeah, raw milk, raw cheese, raw eggs. And that generation that ate like that of American men and women fought a two-front war during World War II that no other nation could do so because they were raised on farms with raw milk, raw eggs, raw cheese, real food. And of course, who
Amen.
wants to have that?
Can't have that now.
No.
Can't have a people that can fight back or have any mental acuity or strength and endurance and perseverance. And, and if your body is weak, your mind's going to be weak.
Sure. Absolutely.
Amen. Okay. So, to get into their definitions for some of these words esoterically, keeping in mind the agenda to destroy Western civilization, which we've proven in previous broadcasts to have been born out of the Protestant Reformation initiated by white European men. We note the following headline that was put out by Newsweek in June of 2021, and it was titled Research Article in Medical Journal Describes Whiteness as Malignant Parasitic-like condition. Now, in a similar vein, a website called The Root published an article of March that same year, 2021, titled Whiteness is a Plandemic, Pandemic. So, right away, we're seeing that if we you because we know that these are all their mouthpieces, the world's a stage. They are defining, firstly here, being white as the pandemic. Now, shockingly, the following statement was published in this article of The Root. It says, quote, "White supremacy is a bug. The only way to stop it is to locate it, isolate it, extract it, and kill it. I guess a jibby jab could work too."
And in so doing, you destroy the white Protestant Western civilization born out of the Reformation, which is their real goal. That little black savage that knifed that one white kid through the heart in Texas, and he's released on 100,000 bail, I think, by a black judge. He now can attend his high school graduation after he's killed this white young man. So how does that happen? It happens by orders of the Jesuits going down through the Masonic Lodge, and it's Freemasonry that is doing this, and it will continue to do it until they drive the white people to the new right in the millions. So it just didn't happen. It happened by order.
Yes, sir. Nothing happens by accident in this world because the Jesuits are masters of control and they've got a solid grasp and foothold on everything. And so here we are. Now, so what they're doing here, again, when you understand that these, news outlets are their mouthpieces. Now, this was in March of 2021, so I believe this was before they put out the jibby jab jabs, or maybe just after. I can't remember if that was December of 2020, December of 2021. But what they're telling you when you understand it is they're basically going to seek to destroy this world order, even kill it. They're using the language kill it using a jibby jab. It says a jibby jab could work for that. Now, this is going to become, again, profound and relevant when we go into the occult meaning of the jibby jab, where we look at the FunVax program, where the Pentagon was trying to establish a jibby jab to so-called cure religious fundamentalism. So,
well, you'd have to tear the Holy Spirit out of your head to do that, but go ahead.
Yes, sir. Of course, they don't believe that, and they think that they'll use their science, falsely so-called, to be able to achieve their ends.
Got that right. Mm-hmm.
They're certainly trying to do that. Mm-hmm. Carrying on next, I cite a couple photos in my manuscript here from BBC and also a Washington State article, where we learned that, according to them, another bug is what they call hate. Now, of course, nobody would ever openly endorse hate. So the problem is, I see it here, is that in this day and age of universal equality, a patently Marxist notion, if you don't endorse the LGBTQ agenda, for instance, or if you say there is only one true God, only one economic system that works, only one form of government that works, or anything else politically incorrect for that matter, you will likely be considered hatefully intolerant and a supremacist, and therefore you would also be considered, by their definitions, infected.
Right. And the only people that hate are white. The black people don't hate. Only the white people hate. Only the Jews hate. The Arabs don't hate. Only the Jews hate. It's absolutely inverted. So it's a ceaseless attack day in and day out against the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites and against the white people of the Reformation.
Yes, sir. So we have so far the white bug and the so-called hate bug. Next, we have the liberty of conscience bug. As relayed in Josiah Smith's Our Country, Its Possible Future and Its Present Crisis, published in 1885, reading from page 47, he wrote, "The Constitution of the United States guarantees liberty of conscience. Nothing is dearer or more fundamental. Pope Pius IX, in his encyclical letter of August 15, 1854, said, "The absurd and erroneous doctrines or ravings in defense of liberty of conscience are a most pestilential error, a pest of all others most to be dreaded in a state." The same pope, in his encyclical letter of December 8, 1864, anathematized those who assert the liberty of conscience and of religious worship, and also all such as maintain that the church may not employ force.
Yeah, and see, he totally condemned the entire Western civilization of all those white nations born out of the Reformation. That's what he did. And so, in so doing that, he furthered that wicked document called the Syllabus of Errors of 1854, where he condemned 80 errors of civilization. Some of them needed to be condemned, but he also condemns freedom of conscience, freedom of speech, and freedom of press, which was first championed by Martin Luther, who, by the way, never wrote on the Jews and their lies. Go ahead, brother.
Amen. And you've demonstrated that and proven that, and there's a lot more that can be said on that too, proving that. But now, so we see here that they call liberty of conscience a most pestilential error, a pest. According to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, a pestilence is defined as a contagious or infectious, epidemonic, using our code word, disease that is virulent and devastating. So again, they're saying that in their allegorical, Jesuitical mental reservation, when they're making the world a stage with the news, and they say there's this Mary poison bug, according to them, this liberty of conscience is a bug, or a V-I-R-U-S. So if you believe in freedom and that no ideology should be shoved down anyone's throat, or the use of force we see, but the same Pope said that the church has a right to, according to the popes, you've got the bug.
Right. That's right. We are despicable heretics, obstinate heretics, that the only cure for us, because we've been so infected with the word of God and the spirit of God dwelling in us, is death, and generally by beheading, because that way they know you're dead. And that's how they taught the grainy Indians in South America to kill white men, when they taught them how to kill the white Portuguese or the white Spaniards if they should ever come on the reductions. The Jesuits instructed to make sure you cut off their heads so that they do not come alive again. And that's in Thompson's Footprints of the Jesuits.
Sure, and of course they would say that you and I, people like you and I, are infecting and spreading our contagion of these, you know, our beliefs and our teachings from the Word of God, and you know, by sharing these things with others. And this gets into the whole notion of the common good, which we discussed in the last few programs. And just a little bit here, probably before the end of this podcast, we're gonna quote some of the writings that the inquisitors made against some of the primitive Christian groups, where again they use the same language. This isn't something that originated in the Third Reich and the propaganda speeches. The papacy has always used this epidemiological language to describe those that they deem to be heretics.
Right. Of course, they taught Joseph Goebbels, and he was the minister of propaganda for the Hitler. This has a thoroughgoing Jesuit in his indoctrination.
Yes, sir. Amen. Now, proving what hypocritical, anti-Christian, and evidently spiritually suicidal den of vipers these men are when they condemn liberty of conscience. When one surveys the Bible, they discover the exact opposite sentiments. For it says, quoting now from Leviticus 25, verse 10, John 8, verse 32 and 36, and Galatians 5, 1 to 2, and 2 Corinthians 3, 17, we read, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. The truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
That's the only context of liberty, where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is
Amen.
No free country that is a Bible-rejecting country that's persecuting Bible-believing people that's free. Not one.
Amen. Now, next, according to Pope Francis, quoting from the National Catholic Register, an article here published October 24th, 2016, he stated that the sick also includes those who seek to follow the law of God without compromise. Now, when we survey that his law says don't lie, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, etc., and these men are condemning that, and of course, well, why wouldn't they be? Because of course they themselves are violating all these precepts. Sure.
That's why John the Baptist got his head cut off. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, and that leader did not kill him. It was that wicked woman that had him killed. So, yep, that's how he lost with that rebuke.
What's her name? Herodias.
Herodias. Mm-hmm.
That's right, and so. You know, of course, when we survey, you know, the law of God, you know, what we find is that, you know, of course, we're not under the law in the sense of the condemnation of the law. It says that if we quote, so it says in Romans 6 here, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, if we go to Romans 8, it says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it says in verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. So basically, just as it says in, I think it's Jeremiah 32 and Ezekiel 32, and as is quoted in Hebrews 10:16, the new covenant was that God would put the law into our hearts. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:3, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Because in 1 John 3:4, it defines sin as transgression of the law. So we don't live our lives looking at the law. We go by the Spirit. But the Spirit, if we're walking in harmony with the Spirit, it won't lead us into an arbitrary standard. We will be fulfilling the righteousness of do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, etc. So thus we see when these things are being condemned by the popes, the perfect fulfillment of Paul's writings in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 9, where he refers to the man of sin, son of perdition, as that wicked. And of course, the underlying Greek is a nomo, or lawless one. And so here he is condemning those that want to, you know, have the law fulfilled in their hearts and live an upright life.
Yeah. And that Christ is the lawless one, the wicked one. Mm-hmm. So it's an individual. Yeah, go ahead.
And again, demonstrating the insane hypocrisy in all this, while giving a speech on the limits of freedom of speech in 2015, the Pope publicly stated that he'd punch somebody in the face if they ever said anything bad about his mother.
Well, his old bouncer life came right back to him there, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. Now, also interesting, in 2019, Pope Francis publicly slapped a woman in the hands at a New Year's Eve gathering in St. Peter's Square when she tried to embrace him. And if anybody out there speaks Mandarin or whatever language they're speaking, maybe it's Japanese, I don't know, but I'd be very curious to know what exactly it was that she said to the Pope, because she kind of almost frantically embraces him, is trying to speak to him, and he starts hitting her hand. Fascinating. But everybody knows you don't hit a woman, and here he is, you know, condemning those that would seek to follow the law without compromise. And then here he is saying he'd punch someone if they talk bad about his mother. And then he slaps this woman in public. And it's like, whoa, what's going on here?
Yeah. Complete and total hypocrite in everything. Going back to the title of the Vicar of Christ, how dare he? What a blasphemer to say such a horrible thing. But if he'll do that, he'll do anything else, brother.
Sure. Now, the next I call here the remnant bug. Now, while Rome ultimately regards anyone who refuses to unite with her in compromise as being sick, quote unquote, she has a special hatred towards Christians who truly seek to live in accordance with the Bible. This at the same time, of course, that she will embrace any religion so long as they will bow down to her and do her bidding, even if they're of another religious persuasion altogether.
Sure. So the lesson of the Jesuits in the midst of the Brahmins points that out. They'd convert to being Brahmins if they would just follow the Jesuits. So they'll do anything. They'll become all things to all men to bring them back to the Pope.
Yes, sir. Amen. Now, since the first century, there have always been Christians in every land who were never connected with Rome and who always possessed the scriptures in their vernacular. They received the Bible in its entirety as the whole word of God and sought to uphold these precepts of the law being written in their hearts in accordance to Hebrews 10:16. Now, by the time of the Protestant Reformation, most of these primitive Christians had been totally wiped out through Rome's crusades against them, in which they even sought to destroy their histories, etc., which is why God decides, you think you're going to outsmart me? I'm going to raise somebody up from the bowels of the beast, Martin Luther. You can crush out all these primitive Christians. I'll just raise somebody up from within the Catholic Church.
Amen. And several of them, you had Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, Melanchthon. I mean, all these guys were Catholic priests, so they were highly trained. And then the Lord took that high training and used it for his purposes when he got the real word of God into their hands.
Yes, sir. Amen. So it shows the marvelous providence of God. He will not be mocked. These believers, these primitive believers, though at one time a global movement, the papacy called them by different names in different areas of the world in order to make it appear that they were just a myriad of unrelated heretical sects. This singular group of Christians, truly of apostolic succession, have since become known severally as the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Bogomils, the Politians, the Petrobrusians, the Passagians, the Insabadi, the Abyssinians, the Jacobites.
Lollards. Don't forget the Lollards. Yep.
There you go. Amen. Thank you. And Maronites, Armenians, and St. Thomas Christians. But because history has largely been rewritten, these men are now generally represented as having been Gnostics, Cathars, dualists, or practitioners of some other form of pagan occultism, the very heresies of which actually the papacy, their accusers, were guilty.
Yeah, that's right. That's one of their things. They always accuse you of what they're doing. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Communists do the same thing. Accuse you of what they're doing. That's a great Jesuitism.
Yes, sir. And so these men were always a thorn in Rome's side, inasmuch as they bore an eternal witness, if you will, of the papal apostasy and hypocrisies, where they thus saith the Lord, the scriptures. And it proves that the Protestant faith did not originate with Luther, or I mean that in the sense of sola scriptura, that there was biblical Christianity before Luther and the Protestant Reformation. And that we did not get the scriptures from the Catholic Church.
That's right. Well, that's a big lie going around now. That's unbelievable.
Yes, sir. And the history of these men, and we'll get to some sources here in a minute, prove it. And that's why they're like, we got to get rid of all these guys, and we got to get rid of their histories and everything. And it's just got to be like they didn't exist at all.
Yep. They'll now, tell you the scripture, the books of the scripture originated with Constantine at the Council of Nicaea. Couldn't be a greater lie than that.
Yes, sir. Now, quoting from one author, E. White, in 1911, it was written, "The very existence of this people holding the faith of the ancient church was a constant testimony to Rome's apostasy and therefore excited the most bitter hatred and persecution. Their refusal to surrender the scriptures was also an offense that Rome could not tolerate. She determined to blot them out from the earth. Now began the most terrible crusades against God's people in their mountain homes. Inquisitors were put upon their track, and the scene of innocent Abel falling before the murderous Cain was often repeated."
They sent the French Templars, those savages, after the Albigenses. Yep, the Knights Templars were sent after them.
Yes, sir. Now, let's see, where are we at here? These true believers refused to unite under Rome's banners and generally understood that the papacy was, in fact, the great Antichrist foretold in Bible prophecy. And in spite of all of the papacy's diabolically clever and militaristic efforts spanning the centuries, although scattered and an extreme minority, there are yet pockets of believers today who receive the whole Bible as the word of God and who protest against Rome as Antichrist, that may be considered the spiritual progeny of this wilderness remnant foretold of in Bible prophecy. And to be clear, we are not talking about a denomination, but rather individuals made in the image of God from around the world, united in Christ as a mystical body,
Go ahead, brother. Holy Catholic Church of the Apostles' Creed has nothing to do with Rome, but it's the universal church, the body of Christ, most of which is in heaven right now.
Yes, sir. Amen. And I believe that phrase, you correct me if I'm wrong, actually occurs more or less in the underlying Greek of a certain passage in Hebrews, where it talks about the church universal.
Church of the living God, Hebrews chapter 12. That's right.
So there is, once again, we see a counterfeit of the true in the false.
Yeah, the devil's church, which is Rome, and everyone that they've conquered, and then the Lord's true church, which consists of those indwelled by the Spirit of God, sealed to the day of redemption, which you may find in several denominations, but they're individuals. It's not a denomination.
Yes, sir. Amen. Now, okay, so it doesn't matter. This mystical body, if you will, all indwelt by the Holy Ghost, the body of Christ, though separated by physical locality, perhaps in many cases or in most, totally unawares of one another, even as the hand is not aware of the foot. The head may be aware of both, but the hand is not aware of the foot. This is the true people of God today. Now, all of these things make perfect sense. And we're tying this all back to COOF 19 when we recall that the primary mission of the Jesuits has always been to destroy such men in order to submit all things back to Rome. And remember, it was to such men she originally lost her grip on the world, these sola scriptura men. And so now when we look at her language of what the sick constitute, it's these very men. Now, reflecting this most ancient and special disdain in language relevant to the scope of this chapter and our overall themes, we turn now to B.G. Wilkinson's book, Truth Triumphant, in which he quotes papal inquisitors raging against these primitive Christians using, once again, epidemiological language. And of course, I know you're familiar with B.G. Wilkinson, Brother Eric. He wrote... You tell the listeners.
Yeah. Well, I quote him in my book where he writes the book, Our Authorized Bible Vindicated. And it's a wonderful book. Everybody needs to have it for their library. Now, as I understand, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. But it doesn't mean Seventh-day Adventists can't tell the truth in certain things. And he told the great truth of defending the AV 1611 in that book, Our Authorized Bible or Version Vindicated.
There you go. Yeah, Authorized Version Vindicated. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Now, so in quoting from page 243 of this edition of his manuscript, he states, the Waldenses, as they were ancient, were also numerous. Vinier, now here he starts quoting inquisitors. Vinier, from other historians, gives a high idea of their populousness. The Waldenses, says this author, multiplied wonderfully in France, as well as in other countries of Christendom. They had many patrons in Germany, France, Italy, and especially in Lombardy, notwithstanding the papal exertions for their extirpation. This sect, says Nangis, were infinite in number, appeared, says Renarius, in nearly every country, multiplied, says Sandarius, through all lands, infected, says Caesarius, 1,000 cities and yeah. Spread
and, 1,000 cities.
And then it says, and spread their contagion, says Caiaconius, through almost the whole Latin world. Scarcely any region, says Gretzer, remained free and untainted from this pestilence, which we saw was a virulent disease. The Waldenses, says Popeliner, spread not only through France, but also through nearly all the European coasts and appear in Gaul, Spain, England, Scotland, Italy, Germany, Bohemia, Saxony, Poland, and Lithuania. Matthew Paris represents this people as spread through Bulgaria, Croatia, Dalmatia, Spain, and Germany. Their number, according to Benedict, was prodigious in France, England, Piedmont, Sicily, Calabria, Poland, Bohemia, Saxony, Pomerania, Germany, Livonia, Sarmatia, Constantinople, Philadelphia, and Bulgaria, unquote.
Yeah, makes perfect sense.
And because so
the gospel went to all nations.
Yes,
by
sir.
generally the end of the first or mid second century. All nations had heard it, and then the Lord had just put the Roman Empire together so that with their roads tying all the nations together, the gospel would be spread by men and women using those roads going everywhere. So it's a marvelous thing how the Lord would use Satan's kingdom to spread his gospel like he is now.
That's right. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 10 that it had gone to the whole world.
That's
And
right.
Just as you indicated, basically what you had was throughout the whole world, going back to the diaspora with the Assyrian captivity of the 10 tribes and then the Babylonian captivity, you had these pockets of Hebrew people scattered throughout the whole world, even in accordance to, I think it was Deuteronomy 28 that pronounced that this would happen as a judgment and to them. And then so that's why they were instructed to go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's also why the gift of tongues or languages was given, so that in the early first century, when the persecution was at its max, they could overcome this language barrier, going to all these Jews scattered throughout the world that had assimilated to the culture and languages in which they were.
And remember, on the day of Pentecost, you had men from 17, they were speaking 17 different languages from 17 different countries. When Pentecost ended, they went back to those nations preaching the gospel in all the different languages. And this is in AD 32. Of course, the gospel gets to the ends of the earth by the AD 60 or so, when the apostles writing Romans or whatever. Yep.
Exactly. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So the next, so that is what I call the remnant bug. The next is the Martin Luther bug. So, of course, the man who dealt the first major deadly blow to the papacy's temporal power, from which he is still trying to recover, and what gave birth to the Jesuit order. And of course, we had read that quote from Wiley on Luther versus Loyola, where it talked about social distance. And so, of course, these primitive Christians and ourselves all ultimately are, you got Luther essentially in the middle. And Luther was regarded in a similar way with similar language.
Remember that Dr. Merle d'Aubigny says that the Reformation was nothing but a revolution or a revival of first century primitive Christianity.
Yes, sir. And we read the introductory portion, a large swath of it, into one of our podcasts, which I'd have to get back to you on at one of these moments when you're speaking. I'll try to look it up. But absolutely incredible book. And it's ironic that you mention him now, because I am just about to quote him. From page 79 of his volume 2, he wrote regarding Luther, the Pope afterwards quotes as pernicious, scandalous, and poisonous. And of course, when we served our when we surveyed my chapters on Mary poison, we showed how poison ultimately etymologically goes back to a bug or a virus. So they referred to Luther as poisonous or virulent. And it said 41 propositions in which Luther expounded the holy doctrine of the gospel. They were considered poisonous, scandalous, pernicious. And among these propositions, we find the following: a new life is the best and noblest penance. To burn heretics is contrary to the will of the Holy Spirit. So the papacy condemns as heretical any notion that burning heretics is contrary to the will of the Holy Spirit.
Right, right. And the other thing is, remember, Luther interfered with the commerce of Rome. Remember, Leo the X was busy raising money with his indulgences, with Tetzel and those other infidels, to bring money to the Vatican to build St. Peter's. That was Leo's whole quest. And when Luther came out and taught justification by faith and attacked Tetzel, he destroyed the commerce of Leo X, which was the real reason they wanted to get rid of him. He interfered with their money-making activity that would further their spiritual power.
Yes, sir, you nailed it, brother. Now, confirming what we're inferring here, as we read between the lines and put these esoteric puzzle pieces together, I quote here The Economist magazine published an article in 2011 as a so-called Christmas special, and it was titled How Luther Went Viral, in which the ideas of the Reformation are represented as an infection, that's quoting them, that spread through the world by technological breakthroughs of that time, which they likened to the social media of our day.
No, they regard it as an infection, and we regard it, and those people regarded it, they got saved, as an antidote. Exactly the opposite of what the papacy would say.
Yes, sir. Now, next here, quoting again Pope Francis, shedding light on the depth of the parallels extant in 2016, he proclaimed, fundamentalist groups destroy, starting from their fundamentalism. But these are a small religious group and have distorted and have sickened their religion. They cause division in communities, which is a form of war. But these are the fundamentalist groups, always a small group.
Yeah, I think not that I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring war, where a father will be divided against his son and a daughter against her mother. I come to divide. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to unite mankind. That's an abomination to him.
Yeah, sure. Now, in seeking to wrap it up here, at this point, I want to recall to the listeners something we had covered in broadcast number two, namely that just 2 days before COVID-19 was declared a papademic by the World Health Organization, the sermon of the Vatican's first Lenten was titled Taking the Axe to the Root. This message was given to the world by a Jesuit priest named Marco Ivan Rupnik instead of the man who normally gives it, Rinario Cantalamessa, a Franciscan and preacher of the papal household since 1980. And we demonstrated in that broadcast that this root to which the proverbial axe, which COVID-19 was that that root that the axe was being taken to was the tree of liberty, birthed out of Protestantism and ultimately traceable back to Luther. Now, once again, demonstrating that the whole scope of this COVID-19 ruse from the beginning was nothing more than a pretense to finishing the Counter-Reformation, we have to ask, could this be why the Jesuit Fordham-educated President Donald J. Trump stated at the beginning of the COVID-19 narrative that he was a wartime president and that the world was at war with a get this, mark this, an invisible enemy. Now, this is a term that you'll recall we was also utilized by Klaus Schwab in his book. Now, that the enemy actually being referred to, perhaps dictated by a speechwriter, not even realized by Trump, was the invisible church, the visible enemy of the order, the invisible church, which is a term used by theologians for over 1,000 years to refer to this true people of God that we're serving. It's not confined to a particular denomination, as we said, but these sola scriptura men, we have to
Yes.
ask, is that possible? Because it's interesting to note also, Pope Francis made a statement. He said, the plandemic has shown the fragility of what we are made of. And he said, all the fundamentalist discourses melt in front of an almost imperceptible presence. As sufficiently demonstrated, that imperceptible presence can be none other than the Jesuits, the disciples of fire, both in the Inquisition of old and the Nazis' chosen methods of purifying so-called heretics.
That's right, and KGB too. But that's exactly right. And by the way, Trump, the good Jesuit coadjutor that he is, I hate to tell all you white men that, but it's the truth. He's building some further building UAE, United Arab Emirates. He was just there with all their gold and whatever. And he's going to give Arabia, Saudi Arabia, and UAE all this high technology for what? What's he doing that for? Remember, those people hate us. They would like to destroy us. So what's he building them for? He's building them for the second Sunni caliphate that the Pope wants. And that's why they're hailing him as a hero and welcoming him as a king. All for the destruction of Bible-believing people in the end, when these fanatical Wahhabi Sunni Muslims get all this technology under their belt. So we have the building of the three enemies: China by Clinton, and Russia by the other various other presidents, and then now the Arab Muslim Sunni countries. And Trump's going to be a big builder of them. Just exactly what the Jesuits want. So we have a threefold cord is uneasily broken. When you got China, Russia, and the Muslim world going to attack here, there's no defeating them because we gave them all of our technology. And we sicken these people here with that stupid injection and fill these people up with fentanyl so they will not be able to unite to resist these invaders.
Amen. Preach it, brother.
Which will be the end of the Protestant Reformation. And when we have the end of the Reformation, we have the end of all freedom of conscience, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of invention. It's gone. When you say something against this military government and their intelligence community, they'll arrest you at night, torture you, and kill you, just as they did in Nazi Germany and communist Russia and communist China that they're doing it today too. All of that's going on right now in China and Russia.
Yes, sir. And for all intents and purposes, they've been successful. There is very, very few of us. You can probably count them on 10 fingers that are doing what we do and trying to give this last cry before the death knell is it's too late. And we may not be around long if save a miracle and God doesn't preserve us. And if he doesn't, it may be a judgment on this people because they
Yes.
didn't take heed. They didn't want to help. They didn't want to do anything about it.
That's right. That's exactly right. They will reap what they have sown. And it's pitiful. We've warned them of the Jesuit order. They don't care. Especially, I'm talking about the white manhood. They don't care. They just continue to have their games and get their tattoos and gonna get all pierced up and look like savages. And okay, you want to do that? There's some savages coming for you. And they're going to make lamps out of your tattoos. And it's going to be a horrible day. But unfortunately, we told them, we called for their repentance, belief of the gospel, that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And genuinely and humbly and heartfeltly wanted this to happen. And they would not have any of this. And so we feel somewhat like Jesus Christ when he came into Jerusalem on the day he declared himself Messiah. And he's weeping because he's weeping over their rejection and what they missed out on and what they could have had in the revived kingdom of David. And now it's hidden from your eyes. And now you're going to go into diaspora and you're going to fall by the sword. And it's going to be horrible. And we are on the verge of that happening right here in the United States of America.
No, and it makes sense that us being his body, that our message would likewise be rejected. I once heard there was a man, I think his name was Jonathan Chow. Can't remember what year it was, maybe 2011, but he was sent to this, I think it's called North Sentinel Island, and that it was the last people that had been uncontacted by Western civilization. And he went there to preach them the gospel. They killed him with a volley of arrows as soon as he approached. And I thought that so prophetically befitting of humanity and the rejection of the gospel and
Yes, that's right. The Lord sends the fishers and he sends the hunters. And you reject the fishers, you're going to get the hunters, and you can't repel them.
sure. Yep, it's just like the Jesuits do by hook or by crook, and God operates in that same way. If you want to give yourself over to sin and lawlessness and iniquity, and stick up your nose to me, well, you're gonna get it then. I try to offer a hand of grace. I am the Lord your God. I don't owe you nothing. You refuse my offer of grace. Okay.
You're going to get one or the other. You're either going to get You're going to be brought into the barn, or you're going to be burned up with the chaff. It's one or the other. Anyway, I need to stop talking, brother. If you have things you want to finish up, go ahead.
Well, I will just close here with this. Psalm 2:12 says, "Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The risen Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. Believe on him, put your trust in him, acknowledge him in all your ways. He will direct your paths."
All right, my brother. Well, thank you again for having another wonderful broadcast. I always enjoy it and do my best to control myself and not start on a rant, but it's enjoyable to have you. You bring so forth so many wonderful factual things. I trust the listeners to receive a blessing from it. And it's Brother Eric John Phelps with 24/7 World Radio Podcast with Brother Stephen Drake. And Stephen, why don't you go ahead and tell the listeners how they can get in contact with you and how they can support you.
Yes, sir. So my name is Stephen Drake, author of the upcoming book, Jesuit World Order: The History and Destiny of Man, Explored Through the Lens of KOOF-19. For the listener's sake, we are seeking to do these podcasts now on Fridays at 6. You can generally catch them on x.com. I think there was an issue in getting this one to stream live, but we'll get it up on our websites. You can find us online at jesuitworldorder.org. And I may be reached at Stephen@JesuitWorldOrder.org. Please send us a gift. Make your checks to Stephen Drake, P.O. Box 9, Brockton, New York. That's Brockton, area code or zip code rather, 14716, by PayPal, sdrake088@gmail.com, or Cash App, #, Jesuit World Order.
And well, thank you, Brother Stephen. Brother Eric John Phelps, 24/7 World Radio Podcast here on this May 16th, 2025. And finishing up another series of Brother Stephen's Jesuit World Order. It will be a classic in the future, and it will be wonderful to have in conjunction with his book when he gets it published. So again, thanking you, brother, for being on. And may the Lord bless you as you continue to serve him, do his will, write your book. Take care of your dear beloved family and with both your children. And as you seek to serve him and will be faithful unto death, and that we'll have a crown of life when we see him at the judgment seat of Christ. So until then, Lord bless. Maranatha.
Amen. Lord bless and keep you, brother.